Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll get there in a few minutes. It's a joy to be here with you. I've been looking forward to this now for a couple of months or so. And I've admired the Ogdy family for probably 20 years or so. I first met Brother Carl Ogdy in his office there in Haltom City. I was a sick puppy, Brother Ogdy. I don't know if you remember or not, but I'd gone through about 9 hospital stays, 78 days in the hospital, on life support for 17 days, and the family had been called in. And that kind of led to an end of my ministry in Illinois. And so I came down to Texas, and Brother Mickey Hollers took me in. And as his associate, I was the worst associate he ever had in his life. I couldn't stand for the song service. It wasn't worth much, Brother Jeremy, but he was a godly man and helped me during that time. And I was able to start a choir for him and was able to start a second service in the morning for him and did some things like that, but pretty shot. By the way, I am Texan. You don't have to sort of adopt me. I was Texas born, Texas bred. When I die, I'll be Texas dead. Amen. I'm a missionary now in Missouri, but I am a Texan. I was born right over here in Rockwall, and so I'm close. I'm almost an East Texan. My grandpappy was a Baptist preacher right over here in Nash, Texas. He was a circuit riding preacher, and he pastored up to 5 churches at a time from the 1920s till he went to heaven in 1979. And so I love generational families. I'm blessed by your family and the generations that I've heard you speak of even today as your grandson will be preaching, your son, yourself. What a joy that is. I've told folks for years that I'm a 4th generation Baptist preacher. My daddy was a Southern Baptist pastor. My grandpappy was a primitive Baptist pastor. My great granddad was a lay Baptist preacher. And my great great grandfather was a horse thief. But we don't talk about that much. And I say, someday I'm going to get to heaven and that great great grandpa's going to call me over, you know? And he's going to say, son, for all those years you said that. And I don't have a clue what he was. All right, so I just think that makes a great story. And my son now is a 5th generation Baptist pastor up in Tulsa. So I love generational Christianity. I love 1st generation Christians as well, and thankful for that. And I did serve in the United States Army back from 76 to 79. It was a time of peace. My dad served between World War II and the Korean War, and I served right after Vietnam. And Brother Ogdy told me earlier this morning he wasn't sure why he got out. He loved it. I loved military duty. And if the Lord hadn't had other plans, I could have enjoyed staying in the military for a career. I absolutely loved military service. Now, I'm unlike Brother Ogdy. I don't know why I went in. I'll be honest with you. I don't know why I went in. The war was over. There was none of that going on. And don't know why I went in, but I was married, and we already had one child. And had the second and third ones while I was in. The first one cost us over $3,000. And the next one cost $18. And the next one cost $15. All we had to pay for was what my wife ate in the hospital. So after the second one, I asked her to hold back. And it saved us $3. And so I greatly appreciate that. Used to tell our oldest daughter, I said, honey, we're still paying on you. They may come and repossess you any day. But the Lord repossessed her in 2012. And so she's in heaven, and I'm still paying now for her funeral. It was for her birth, now not for her funeral. That's not true either. But anyway, I'll tell you the truth when I start preaching, all right? In the meantime, I'm just trying to loosen up a little bit. We are all Texans, by the way. My wife was born in Fort Worth. I made sure, even though I was military, that all of my kids were born in Texas. One of them in Fort Worth and 2 of them in El Paso. That's barely Texas, but that's still Texas. It still counts. And so we are glad to be here and glad to be Texan. I'll probably say more about that. My military service, I feel humbled when I'm around veterans. When I was in the military, I used to ingest, say, I back up to the table to collect my pay. I never felt like I did anything. Like I said, served in peacetime. Pretty much had my option of what I wanted to do in the military. After I got to permanent party, they wanted me to go to language school up north California to learn Russian. And I was very interested, but I already knew that that wasn't my future. And so I didn't choose that. But what I did choose, I'm almost embarrassed to tell you what I did in the military. I was supposed to go to Würzburg, Germany. This is another story to prolong me telling you what I did in the military. But I was supposed to go to Würzburg, Germany. I heard some others went to Germany and what have you. But that didn't work out. My wife was expecting our second child. And I went in as an E3, made E5 in 8 months. I skipped 1, 2, and 4. Y'all didn't know you could do that, did you? But I skipped 1, 2, and 4, made E5 in 8 months. But on E3 pay, they wouldn't, at that time, back in 76, they wouldn't pay for my family to go to Germany. So I asked if we could stay stateside, and they said no. But as a decent troop, I was advancing out of the AIT 6-month course in 4 months. And so they came back a week or two before I was supposed to get out of AIT. And they said, we found a slot in Fort Bliss, Texas. And all I heard was Texas. Yeah, you got that right. I didn't know it was Mexico. And I didn't know it was 600 miles. I was a kid, you know, 22 years old, 21 years old. And I didn't know. But I heard that. I said, I'll take that. And so they sent us to Fort Bliss. And I also didn't know I was saved, and I started preaching when I was 9 or 10 years old, or trying to. But I was running from the Lord when I joined the Army. I pastored in Hillsboro for 3 or 4 or 5 months. The church grew from 5 to over 50 in that time. We baptized 10 one Sunday night. I'd never been in a church that big in my life. I resigned and joined the Army. I was mad at God. I didn't know what to do, and so I joined the military. But in El Paso, Texas, God had Hillcrest Baptist Church and Brother Bob Stewart. My plan for the military was to live a life I'd never lived. I was gonna do all the things I'd never done growing up. That was my plan. But I got to basic, and I went in with a guy that the first guy I ever baptized was in my high school, and I baptized him when we were teenagers. I was ordained when I was 18 or 19, I think. And I'd baptized him. And he and I went in the military together. We got in basic training. He told everybody that I was a Baptist preacher. Now, I was there to drink and smoke and cuss and lie and do all the things that I'd never done. But now I had to have Bible studies on Saturday. And so I had Bible studies. Billy Edwards got saved while I was in basic training. First Sunday in basic training, 220 of us standing out there in rank and file, getting ready to do our PT and all that. And I raised my hand. And Sergeant Christopher already didn't like me because I was an E3 and he had just made E5 after 8 years or something, you know. And I raised my hand and said, are we going to church today? Oh, man. He said, Private First Class Slate wants to go to church. How many of you men want to go to church? About 90% of them raised their hand. Man, they didn't want PT, you know. And so he says, all right. You ought to go to church? We'll all go to church. Fort Lost in the Woods, Misery, Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. He marched us over to chapel, set us down in our fatigues. We barely fit in that little bitty chapel. Captain Smith came out of a door over here holding his Bible. And he kind of went like this. I don't know if he can hear me or not, but he came out of that door and he's kind of walking around like this. And he goes, he had never seen that many folks in his chapel. And there we sat, and he preached a salvation message and didn't give an invitation, but he did give the gospel. And I continued with chapel services after that. And then I thought, well, when I get to AIT, I'll do what I've never done. And so my brother-in-law got to AIT before I did, by a week. And that's a different story I don't have time for, but he got there a week before I did. And so he was supposed to pick me up at the airport, and I get to the airport, and there's a guy holding up a sign with my name on it. And I walk over there, and that guy says, let's get your stuff. By the way, all of my duffel bag and all of my stuff went to Washington, and I was in Norfolk, Virginia. It went to Washington State. And so it didn't show up. So anyway, we got in the car, and we're driving toward the Norfolk Naval Amphibious Base. And he says, I hear you're a Baptist preacher. I said, well, sort of. He says, well, I'm a member of Diamond Springs Baptist Church, and we have a young couple's activity tonight, and I'm going to take you there first. And so I went to a young couple's activity before I ever got to post at Norfolk. And I ended up, my wife and I joined Diamond Springs Baptist Church. During the 4 months I was there, I preached there 2 or 3 times for Brother Bruce Gephardt was the pastor. And I thought, well, when I get to Germany, I was still backslid. You got to understand, God can still use backslid folks if you'll just get out of the way and let him. I still backslid, and I thought, when I get to Germany, and then all this came up with my wife and that baby thing that they do, and so God put us in El Paso, and so like our first Sunday there, it snowed 6 inches of snow in El Paso, right? So we go over to some church, and it is a big church. I thought, well, if I'm going to church, I'm at least going to go somewhere where I can hide. They had like 800 people. And we got in their smoking joke Sunday school class and sat there for an hour, and they were discussing the Bible and whether or not we had the Word of God. And they said, you can use Scripture if you want to. And I sat there and listened to that nonsense for an hour, and finally at the end, I opened my Bible to Psalm chapter 12, and it talks about we have the Word of God. Every Word of God is pure, it's preserved, and what have you. And I thought, well, I ain't going back there, but they had a Thanksgiving dinner that night, so I went back one time. Amen. So the next Sunday, I thought, well, I'll go to another one. So I went to a little Southern Baptist church. That's what I was raised. That's what I was used to. And I missed a Sunday somewhere, I guess, because it was like 2 weeks later, it snowed again, 6 inches of snow in El Paso. So I go to this little Southern Baptist church. There wasn't nobody there. My wife didn't even go. She was at home with that baby thing going on. So I go to the snow. Nobody's there. So Sunday school, we just kind of walked around the halls and wondered if anybody's going to show up, you know. Church, we go in, we're there, and the preacher gets to preaching, and he says, Brother Jeremy, what does your Bible say? Now, I wasn't a KJV guy at the time, you know what I'm saying? Brother so-and-so, what does your Bible say? And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. And by the way, my Bible was a layman's parallel Bible. I had four translations sitting in front of me. But I'm sitting there thinking, do we have it or don't we? Do we have a Bible or don't we? Just a kid, right? Do we have it or don't we? So I thought, well, that ain't going to work. And they don't even know if they got a Bible. And so I asked my buddy in the military, I said, are there any other churches? He said, well, there's one over there, but it don't look like much. And I said, well, that's probably my church. So he said, I'll go with you if you want to go. So on Wednesday night, we went. And don't never underestimate the value and the importance you as a congregation are. We walked in that night, my wife and my little baby and my friend. Boy, they took that little girl and got her to the nursery, and they greeted us and they sat us down. They stood for every song. That auditorium seat, 150, 200, it was packed on Wednesday night. They stood for every song. They act like they were happy to be in church. Man, that was just good stuff. And the preacher was out of town. That made it even better. We were a guest preacher. I love guest preachers now. More than I ever have, you know. And so that preacher got up and preached, and my friend asked me the next day, says, you going back? And I said, yeah. I said, those folks were a little strange, and I'm a little strange, and I think it might fit. We got in there, and God got a hold of our heart, and we became independent Baptists, found out we have a Bible. Amen. Praise the Lord. And my pastor was my pastor until 2017. He went home with the Lord, and I preached his funeral after all those years. And so today here we are. And let me just read you a passage that has nothing to do with anything that I had in my notes. So I've got to hurry down to the sermon. I don't know what your custom is, but let's stand for the reading of the scripture if we can. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, verse number 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. If you're marking your Bible, you might underline those three words, a good soldier. That's my topic in text this morning of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Heavenly Father, bless now the reading of your word and help us to be a help in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And go ahead and be seated if you would. I like what the preacher said a while ago, that it may be God's will for some of you young people to serve him in the military. And I've told a lot of young people it'll make you or break you. I mean, if you go in like I did wanting to go astray, you might be able to do that. God didn't let me do that, but you might be able to do that. But if you want to serve him in the military, you can do that. And thank God I saw many, many souls saved in the military and built a good bus ministry in the military at Hillcrest Baptist Church. So you can serve the Lord. And we need folks to serve the Lord in the military. In our text, the Apostle Paul is a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. And he charges young Timothy to be strong in verse number 1. Now, Timothy was going to become one of the early pastors and one of the early spiritual leaders of the church. And he was he would be passing down faith to those who would be following him. And he was going to be handing that down just as we do in our day and age. So he had a responsibility. He would not only need to follow a strong soldier of the gospel, the Apostle Paul, but he too would need to be a strong soldier of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank God he fulfilled his calling. Thank God he wore the uniform well. And thankfully through the ages there have been those who have been faithful to serve God and to wear the uniform, if you would, of Christian service. I thank God for all veterans. My dad was a veteran. My pastor was a Navy veteran. I thank God for veterans. But I've got to be honest, I'm more thankful this morning for those soldiers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that they wear the uniform. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, because we all have that opportunity this morning. If the gospel is to continue, there must be good soldiers of the cross who arise to the occasion, those who know the Lord and who are willing to serve Him, those who are willing to sacrifice their lives, those who are willing to take the oath, if you would, and lay their life down and take up the cross so that others might have eternal life. And that is the greatest freedom of all. Thank God for the freedom we have in America, but I've been to countries where there's not that same freedom. Thank God for our freedom, but the greatest freedom we have and the greatest freedom I have is the freedom I found in March of 1974, when I was born again. So what does it take to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ? Several things. I want to make a correlation. Veterans, I think you can follow with me in some of this. But the first thing it takes is a point of enlistment. There has to be a point. If I'm going to be a soldier of the cross, there has to be a point of enlistment. I remember I enlisted in the military, March 22nd, 1976, I did a one-week delayed entry. Remember, I was married and had a child. I had to go home and kind of get things in order to leave on the 29th. But I enlisted on the 22nd or 23rd of March 1976, and I stood in a room with an officer in front of us and a handful of us men gathered around, and we took an oath that said this or something very close to this, I, and then our name, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear the true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me, according to the regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God. That's the oath I took in 1976, and I know many of you took a very similar oath. Several things had to take place before that day. Before I was ready to raise my hand, several things had to take place. I had to meet with a drill sergeant. Aren't they a hoot? Man, they tell you how you'll be loved in basic training and how they're going to take care of you like a mama, amen? And the cooking and the meals, and they tell you all the good things. Well, you have to meet with a drill sergeant. And so we went through that and had to learn a little bit about the military and had to decide a branch of service. I chose Army for very specific and maybe selfish reasons. I never got around to telling you what I did. I am a musician. I served in the United States Army Band. Amen. I had a rough go of it. I worked 20 hours a week, whether I needed to or not. And the rest of the time, by the way, allowed me to be in ministry at my local church. Uncle Sam paid me for 3 years to be full-time ministry. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? But anyway, that's what I did. So I had to decide Army, Air Force, Navy, Marines, and I didn't know much about any of them. But the Navy, I knew I didn't want to be on a boat somewhere. The Marines, my body wasn't built for that. The Air Force, 4-year enlistment, and they didn't go to the School of Music. The Army, 3-year enlistment, and they got the School of Music, which also meant like 15 college credit hours. And at that age and stage, that meant something to me. So I enlisted in the United States Army. And that was kind of my reasoning for that. But I wanted to be a good soldier. But I wanted it to be right. And I had to take the physical exam, and I had to take the mental, the written part of the exams, and I had to determine what MOS, military occupational skill, I would have, because I knew that once I enlisted, there'd be a purpose. There'd be a responsibility. I would have a job to do. Amen. I think that's a wonderful thing. There would be certain expectations of me as a soldier. And so I had to learn that. To be a good soldier, there's got to be a point of enlistment. There's got to be that time where if you would, you raise your hand and you take the oath of enlistment. You acknowledge that you're a sinner before the Lord Jesus Christ. You acknowledge that you're destitute and destined for an eternity in hell. And you realize you've heard the gospel. You met with a drill sergeant, if you would, who gave you the gospel message. And you heard that Jesus Christ loved you. He died for you. He paid your sin debt. And if you'll turn to Him and admit you're a sinner and ask Him to forgive you and put your trust in Him and faith in Him, He'll save you just like that. And there's got to be that point of enlistment. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there had to be that word of God preached to you. And there had to be a personal examination. And I had to go through those exams to get in the military to be saved. There's a personal examination where you look at your own life and you come to grips with who you are. Said I started preaching when I was 9 or 10 years old, tried to live a pretty good life as a teenager, but I didn't get saved until I was married at 19 years old. Man, I knew as a teenager I wasn't saved. I'd go to Dad and I'd say, Dad, I'm not saved. Dad said, well, look what you're doing. I'd preached revivals. I'd led folks to Christ. Two things I knew when I was 7 years old. I knew the Romans Road of Salvation. I could quote that. And I knew how to be an Amway distributor. Amen. I could draw the circles for Amway at 7 years old. But that didn't help me any. But I knew I was lost. And Dad would go to Psalm 51 and say, you lost the joy of your salvation. And I'd say, that's what it is. And I'd go on down life's road. But when I was 19 years old, I was sitting about where you are, and my daddy was sitting right about there, and the singer was singing the last song. And I was to preach that night, and I reached over and I tapped my dad on the leg, and I said, Dad, we got to go to your office. We got up and went to his office, 356 Nursery Lane, Fort Worth, Texas, Brother Ogden. And there in the office, I said, Daddy, I got to get saved. He didn't try to talk me out of it. We didn't visit Psalm 51. He says, you know what to do? I said, yes, sir. And I knelt down there with my dad, and I poured my heart out to God and asked Him to save me. And I got up off my knees that night, and I stood there, and Dad said, son, do you want me to preach? And I said, no, sir, I got something to say now. And I went out, Brother Jeremy, and I opened my Bible to the Gospel of Luke. And I began to read the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'd already prepared for that night. And I got down to that verse where it says, and there they crucified Him. Wouldn't come out. Big old knot in my throat. Big old lump. I think for the first time in my life, I realized there they crucified Him for me. It became personal. I knelt down behind that pulpit that night because I couldn't speak, and I began to pray silently that night. God regave me my composure. I got up and I went ahead and read the scripture I preached that night. My brother-in-law over here, my youngest brother-in-law, walked the aisle and trusted Christ that night. And what a joy to know Him. But there has to be that point of enlistment. I ask you this morning, in the Lord's military, do you have that point of enlistment? Has there been that time in your life that you've placed your faith in Him, trusted Him, and yielded to Him? If not, I would invite you to do that today. But not only is there a point of enlistment to serve in the military, there had to be a time of training and testing. If you look at verse number 2, it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me, of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There has to be a time of training and testing. There were two definite times of that in the military. First, we had basic training, and then we had our AIT, which was advanced individual training. For some, that ran together. For most of us, that was separate. So we went to basic training first. And there in basic training, that's what I see here in verse number 2. We had classes where it was handed down to us the military decorum and the military history and what it meant to be a soldier in the United States Army. And they taught us that. There was that time of training, if you would. And we'd go home at night, back to our barracks, if you would, and we would take some of our lesson plans and we would pore over those and we would learn that. That was training. Listen to me, in the Lord's Army, there's a time of training. You need to be in the house of God to hear the drill sergeants get up every now and then and preach at you and encourage you and teach you the Word of God. And that's corporate training. That's a time of Sunday school, a time of Bible study, a time of discipleship, a time of special training. We had FBI at the last church I pastored, and different things that you may or may not have as a church, but that's corporate training. But there's also individual training. were alone with the Lord, you're in your Bible and you're on your knees in prayer and you're growing on your own as a Christian, as a soldier, if you would, of the cross. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's a time of training, time of testing. Verse number 3, he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness, and there's training. In basic training, there's a lot of that testing to see if you can endure hardness. They want to break you down so they can build you back up. And every branch does that at different levels and in different ways. For us, there were 5 tests we had to pass. The inverted crawl, I could master that one. Sit-ups, I could master. Push-ups, I could get down and up, amen. The horizontal ladder, I finally passed that one. Running, this body wasn't built for running, but I passed that one, amen. And they'd break you down because they wanted to build you up. That's why they'd have those long marches and what have you. They were breaking you down. All the things they did, you had to prove that you were physically fit to do the job that you were going to be assigned to do. It didn't matter what your MOS was. You may have served in peacetime like I did and had an easy MOS. Like, by the way, a lot of folks don't know this. 2 Army bands have been killed in battle. Okay, so a lot of times I say I served in an Army band, but someone mentioned earlier today, when you sign up, you sign up. And many soldiers in Army bands have served in wartime. I had a commander in the Army band, a warrant officer, that had served in Vietnam, came back bitter against the Lord, and I was able to be a testimony to him. But many have served. Everyone has to go through the training. Everyone has to go through the testing. And to be a good soldier, there's got to be testing. There's going to be trials in your life. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be heartaches in your life. Don't begrudge the heartaches. Don't begrudge. If the Lord so allows, I've got 2 sermons I've been leaning toward tonight, but I'll probably preach on the God of all comfort. And in that, I talk about the trials and the vicissitudes of life and the heartaches and the sorrows. And God allows it. I went through a short period of time after my daughter's passing away. I preached 7 family funerals. My mom, my wife's mom, one of my sisters. I've since preached another one of my sisters. One of my wife's sisters and her husband's, same day they were killed in a tornado in Granbury. Y'all may remember that a few years back. And so you go through trials, and I'll talk about that tonight. Don't begrudge that. God's preparing you for the battle ahead. God's preparing you for service. God's preparing you to be used. That's what that time of training and testing is all about. I don't have time, but I'd invite you to highlight 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. And it talks about some of the training that we go through and some of the drills, if you would, and the discipline that we have. So there's a point of enlistment. There's a time of training and testing. Number 3, there's a time of service. And that's what all the work's for. That's what the training is for. That's what the testing is for. A place of service. That opportunity to join with others. That opportunity, I'll never forget the day I got to El Paso, Texas, and I found my unit. I found the building, and I was walking from my car up to the building, and my commander happened to come out at the same time, and I saluted him, and he saluted me back. He said, "You must be my new tuba player." Do I look like a tuba player? Wouldn't you guess me to be a flute player or something? You know what I'm saying? I said, "Yes, sir, I am." Man, I'd looked forward to that day to join with my comrades in my permanent party, if you would, in my place of service. You know what I'm talking about. And there you build friendships. I still have friends that I served with for 2.5 years there in Fort Bliss. And you build friendships and a camaraderie. Don't you love the Lord's army? Man, this is our camaraderie. Man, God put me at Hillcrest, and for 40 years, that was my home church. Even though I pastored other churches and I was out, that was my place of permanent residence, if you would. And I'd go back, and that camaraderie is still there. I just had a family come and visit us this past week, Brother Jeremy. He's a retired sergeant major in the Army, 30 years served, and 2 tours in Vietnam, 2 tours in Desert Storm. His wife served in Desert Storm. Man, I love my old comrades from years gone by. But I love these comrades. Man, that time of service. A good soldier of Christ is willing to go through the trials, willing to go through the tests, willing to have the struggles, willing to have the heartaches, that they might have opportunity to serve deeper, to serve stronger, to be more effective in their service. And so may God help us in that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now listen, we served in the military of the President of the United States. Isn't that right? We committed to that. That we'll serve, we'll be loyal to the President of the United States. It was easier in my day than it is. But anyway, different thing. Hey, we serve the Lord Christ. Amen. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to notice, fourthly this morning, not only is there a definite point of enlistment, a time of testing and training, a time of service, but there's a day of discharge. It's a day of discharge. For me, I drew my last paycheck, if you would, on March 30th, 1979. Got my last pay, mustered out, if you would. It was a day that I exchanged my military uniform for my civilian clothes. It was a day that I laid aside my military responsibility for my civilian responsibility. It's a day that life changed for me and my wife and my children. At that time, three children. There's a day of discharge. Man, I remember that. I'd gotten out actually, I forget, 2 or 3 weeks earlier. And terminal leave, so I'd gotten out 2 or 3 weeks earlier. And I'd come back here to Fort Worth around family. And then I flew back out there, took care of all the final paperwork. And I remember getting on the plane to fly home, that feeling. Man, that was just a, well, that's it. That stage of life is over. But because that stage had changed my future, I was excited. And I was looking forward to what the future may be. Now, can I tell you, for the soldiers of the cross, we serve, but there's a day of discharge coming. It's appointed a man wants to die. And after that, there's a day of discharge, whether it be in death or whether it be in the rapture. Either way, there's a day of discharge coming. It may be soon, it may be distant, but there will come a day when we'll draw our last pay from this earth. We'll draw our last breath from this earth. But we have hope of eternal life. Man, when I got on that plane that last day, I had a hope, if you would. And by the way, it was a real hope. I was flying home to my wife, to my children. We already had plans. We were going to leave there and go off to Bible college and train for ministry. And we did all of that. And we had, what a hope that was. But now that I'm at a different stage of life, there's a hope just as real, not very far ahead. There's a hope. Listen, I've got so many loved ones over there. When I was probably your age or younger, preacher, my preacher was about my age. He was an old geezer. And he says, son, he goes, I got more loved ones over there than I have here now. And I comprehended that with my head. But now I comprehend it with my heart. I've got so many more family over there, so many more friends over there, so many funerals. I've preached so many loved ones. By the way, if you're saved, that's where we're headed. Day of discharge is coming. We got to ask you, are you willing to be a good soldier? Are you willing to go through the trials and the testing and the struggles so that you can find your place of service? If you're not serving now, find your place of service. Man, that's meant for all of us in the Lord's military. Are you willing to be a good soldier? And then let me just ask this, and I must, if you're not saved, there's a soldier they sang about a while ago that climbed that hill, went to the cross of Calvary, that died in your place, that paid your sin debt. So we owe a debt. And the only way we can pay our sin debt, listen to me if you're not saved, the only way you can pay your sin debt is to go to hell forever and ever and ever. But Jesus Christ already paid that price.
Amen.
If you'll come to him this morning, as I pray in a moment and have a time of invitation, if you'll come, I'm sure this church will have workers that'll help you know how to be saved.